Good morning. So I grew up playing basketball. I would spend hours shooting in the backyard, playing 21 or horse with siblings and friends and neighbors. Basketball has produced quite a few highlights in my life, as well as lowlights. One of the highlights was when I was in college, I played in a summer league that an NBA player was on my team for one of the games. It was pretty incredible. He glommed on to our team, and he was kind of a ball hog. But on the low light front, on one of my varsity basketball games, I'll never forget this. It was I heard from the fans, 5, 4, 3. I took one dribble from half court and shot it, and it was the opposing team's fans that were counting down, and there was like 4 minutes left in the half. I've definitely had some memorable moments, but one of the most memorable was actually a pickup game of basketball I played with my middle brother. He was a couple years off of puberty, and he had jumped like 12 inches. His arms were freakishly long. He could scratch his shins without bending at his waist. And I went up for a layup in this pickup game, and he swung with his gangly mutant arms, missed the ball, and shoved his thumb right into my eye socket. I ran into the bathroom at the gym, and I couldn't see a thing. I opened my eyes, it was completely black. So I did the only thing that any rational single man would do. I drove myself home, and I tried to sleep it off. So I woke up at about 2 a.m. with a raging migraine. I hobbled into the bathroom, swollen eye, and I opened my eyes to the mirror to find that blood was streaming down my cheeks out of both of my eyes. Check, please. The pain was bad, but the fear of losing my eye was worse. I, again, drove myself. The many single man things that I did at this point is occurring to me freshly, but I drove myself in this condition to the hospital. Fortunately, it was merely a flesh wound, and I fully recovered. Eyesight is precious. But until you have a risk of it not working, you may not even notice how precious it is. But as priceless as our natural physical sight is, our physical eyes are totally expendable in comparison to functioning spiritual eyes. I'm more and more convinced that our world is full of natural for instances or analogies that can help us to understand spiritual truths. The incredible gift of physical sight should point us to our desperate need for eyes of faith or spiritual eyes. So what do our eyes of faith see? What do they provide for us? Eyes of faith can see the activity and the nearness of God in the midst of our joys and sufferings. Spiritual eyes can lift our gaze above the fleeting nature of our world and give us perspective to see that heavenly sunrise that we're all straining towards. Spiritual eyes can recognize powerful spiritual truths amidst a sea of lies. Spiritual eyes allow us to see the provision of heavenly help when we have reached our own physical limits. Do you want to have eyes of faith this morning? We're going to see the outcome of spiritual blindness versus eyes of faith in our passage this morning. And I believe actually that God wants to heal some of our spiritual eyes today. And I want to pray for that. I want to pray for that over us. Jesus, we come to you, the great physician, today. And we say, look at our spiritual eyes. Help us to understand where you want to heal and what you want to do in bringing us to full sight, Lord. Help us to see with eyes of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Kings 6, verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you don't pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. So the king of Syria was marching through Israel, attacking cities. Yet through the miraculous knowledge given to Elisha, the king of Syria kept being thwarted. So let's keep reading. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and he said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So the king assumed that there was a spy in their midst because of how he kept acting and being thwarted in his military plans. So he asked his servants to sniff it out. It seems that God gave miraculous knowledge to Elisha of what was being spoken in the king's bedroom, in the quiet places, in the private places where he's strategizing of how to conquer Israel. God is telling Elisha what's happening, and Elisha is warning Israel. So then the king of Syria says, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So at this point, it seems that the king of Syria is ignoring the evidence of his physical eyes that he's up against God, and he goes for broke. He pushes all his chips into the middle, and he says, my entire army, my chariots, the best strategy I have, we're going after this guy, we're going to kill him. Okay, so then, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He, Elisha, said, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. So we're going to look at this in a few different chapters, profiles of a few of the characters in this story. The first is the king who couldn't see. Then we're going to look at the servant who couldn't see. And then we're going to look at the man of God who could see. So the king who couldn't see. So this, among many stories in the Bible, show that without eyes of faith being opened, we can reject many physically apparent truths of God. Consider the Pharaoh of Egypt. He saw 10 miraculous plagues before his eyes. His physical eyes beheld these things, and yet he didn't believe. The contemporaries of Jesus, the Pharisees, they saw the works and the miracles. They saw people being raised from the dead. They saw people being healed from blindness and leprosy. They saw that with their physical eyes, and yet they did not believe. This is another case where there's ample evidence, physical evidence, of God's power and his existence, and yet the Syrian king does not believe. How many physical evidences did he have? So this king would have seen Naaman. Last week, we heard about Naaman being healed of leprosy. So the king actually, in this case, sent Naaman to Elisha to be healed. So he was aware of the power of God to heal. Naaman came back with skin, it says, as white as snow, perfectly healed and in good health. This was a physical evidence to him. He kept being thwarted in his ambushes on Israel, being trying to strategize and get into a position where he could attack and win military victories. But he kept swinging and missing because his servants told him Elijah heard what he was saying in the private places in his bedroom. And finally, we'll see that God actually blinded the entire army of his, physically blinded them, and were led away by Elisha. So these were evidences to physical eyes, yet his response, rather than to submit himself to the Lord, is to go try to seize and kill Elisha. He looked with his natural eyes and determined that this situation called for greater physical force, greater resistance to God, greater military cunning and planning. The Syrian king kept being frustrated. God kept resisting him. He kept pushing on. At what point does the thought occur to him that God, the God who's able to resist him at every step, that he's completely known and seen by this God, that this God may just be the true and living God? Listen to this quote from Joseph Exel. The king, he stupidly thinks that the five senses take in everything. He takes stock of his material resources. He counts men, weapons, machinery, and money, throws in perhaps a little brain, scientific knowledge, intellectual smartness, and then concludes that he has all the equipment he needs for life's battle, or at least at all the equipment which is possible to gain. Turn to the Bible, and you at once get into the company of men whose might is in other weapons, who are covered with the invisible panoply of God, and who see around them the spiritual chariots and horses. They take little account of the material masses and numbers. They laugh at huge figures. A grain of faith outweighs the resources of a kingdom. I have to ask, when we are resisted by God, your conscience pointing you to the evidence of God's truth, people in your life that are more mature than you, or seasoned believers speaking into your life, and finally, that you see in God's word that all three of these agree against you and your plans, is your response like the Syrian king? Or do we submit ourselves to the Lord? Syrian king chose against all evidence to continue to work against the Lord. We know in God's word what he's speaking to us. We must submit with eyes open to the spiritual truths of God, with all the evidence that we see around us, to a true and living God. Consider the health of your own spiritual eyes in this. Okay, let's look at the servant who couldn't see. So spiritual blindness isn't reserved merely for pagan kings or those that can be in moments of outright rebellion against God. This story includes somebody that's a servant to Elisha, someone that unquestionably had spoken to Elisha and had experienced the power of God in Elisha's ministry. He may have even been a prophet himself. But as we heard in Travis's message last week, being near to devout religious people doesn't mean our own spiritual eyes are open. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He acts and speaks in a very understandably human way. If you can't see what God is doing, consider the physical odds, the natural odds that were up against them. A great army, it says, full of horses and chariots, which was the most advanced military technology that was available at the time. By night, this army had gathered around them. So it was done secretly, and then they surrounded the city so that there was no strategic opportunity for them to escape. This represented death, certainly and inevitably. And the servant is distraught. He's panicking, and he's melting down as his life is about to end. Naturally speaking, a very reasonable response. I can say that I've melted down in far less dramatic situations than the servant. I think all of us have. I expect it doesn't take quite this much danger for us to melt down. But does the Bible chastise him? Do you see Elisha coming in and correcting him? It says, don't be afraid. That's what Elisha said. Don't be afraid. He comforts him in his weakness. In the servant's blindness to their situation, Elisha actually assures him. And ultimately, the servant does see, doesn't he? The discipling and prayers of Elisha enable this man to see clearly. So don't miss in this story the importance of receiving discipleship from men and women of faith speaking into your life and praying with you. Seeing clearly with spiritual eyes is a team effort. Okay, lastly, the man of faith who sees. So Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha sees with spiritual eyes. This verse makes us answer a couple difficult questions, though. And I want to address some of the questions that I had to work through myself as I was preparing this message, and I think a few of you may have. But his word answers these questions. So, first, how did Elijah see? And how do we see? So first, we have to look back a couple chapters. Remember that Elisha had been imparted with a God-given spirit that had allowed him to see with spiritual eyes. And he had asked for a double portion of this spirit. 2 Kings 2 says, "And Elisha said, 'Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me.'" He was speaking to Elijah before Elijah was ascended and carried up into heaven. And Elijah said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. There is the key to our understanding of spiritual access to that spiritual sight that I'm talking about. Ask God. There was another prophet, a greater prophet, a man of God, the Son of God, who walked this earth giving sight to the blind, ascended, and sent his spirit, the greater spirit. How do we see? Ask for his spirit. I'll emphasize that parallel. The man of God, Elijah, ascended, left his spirit with Elisha, who could now see with spiritual eyes when he asked for it. Man of God, Christ, ascended, left his spirit with each one of us who ask for it. Luke 11:13, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That is a promise. What does his spirit open up of our eyes when we ask? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "As it is written, what no physical eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." We have access to the greater Spirit of God available through Christ to show us the depths and the love of God. The second difficult question that I came up against was, did Elijah do something special to get an army from God? Was this a story about his miraculous faith or miraculous prayers summoning this army from heaven? I don't think so. The point of the story is not that somehow this flaming army was conjured by something Elijah did. We want to read these stories and try to get what the trick is. How do I get a heavenly army deployed for my credit card bill or my sickness or my bad boss or to call down flaming heavenly judgment on my homeowners association? Is there some level of faith that I have to attain that allows for us to stand against our own enemies, rescuing our quivering friends that are running to us, shouting, "Alas!" And we can say, "Don't be afraid. There's that flaming army of mine." This story is not that Elijah earned something uniquely powerful from God. It seems to be that in that moment, God just opened their eyes to see it, to see the power of his infinite capability. Isaiah 40, 22 and 23 says, "It's he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. This situation was not hard for God. We went through those odds. The odds were distinctly not in the favor of the Syrians. This was not a concentration of God's power. He needed no nap after this. He didn't need to grab a Gatorade to refresh himself. Job 26 says, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Elisha saw in that moment a glimpse. And he was able to say to his servant, "Don't be afraid." It was not that somehow Elisha earned this, but just that God gave him spiritual eyes so that he saw it. He was just aware of the reality of the situation, of God's nearness and his power. When God opens our eyes to his power and to his nearness, we can have that kind of peace no matter the resistance. Lastly, the last question that occurred to me is, okay, if God is able, then where is my flaming army? The remarkable stories of God's miraculous salvation to his people needs to be taught without any apology, with no qualification or dilution. God is able. He can overcome any odds. He can heal and he can save and he can rescue. Thank you, Tanya, for your story. But what about when he doesn't? Why did he not heal? Why did he not save? Why did my circumstance not change? Where is my flaming army? There are two easy and wrong responses to that question when we're faced with this circumstance. One, we can believe that if God were truly capable, he would have helped me. He didn't, and so we must not be capable. The flaming army must have just been a one-time offer, or maybe more of an analogy, maybe a literary fable that didn't really happen. Because he didn't act in my circumstance, it must mean that he can't. That is an easy heresy, but it is heresy nonetheless. Or the second thing that's easy to believe but is not true, is that God is able, but because he hasn't intervened to this point, I now know and fully understand his will, and I'm going to stop asking. Because my circumstance hasn't changed, the last time I prayed for healing, it just didn't work, and now I know that God will never act. I believe that he can, but now I just fully get it that he just won't. Yes, Elisha had a flaming army at his disposal that intervened at an incredibly timely point. As the Syrian forces descended on him, he prayed and the angel stepped in, and God powerfully saved. God absolutely can do that. There's another person that had a flaming angel army available to them, but one that stayed stock still when the enemy army descended. Matthew 26, Jesus said, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me?" In Elijah's situation, God acted by intervening with his angelic army. In Jesus' situation, God acted by not intervening with his angelic army. In both circumstances, God acted with love for his people. It just took longer for the one to play out. Can you question in either situation that God won the battle? Can you question whether God worked a great victory for both Elisha and for Jesus? We must hold the tension of that truth that God is completely able and that sometimes he does not act, but that he is always good and that one day he will redeem and restore. Your story may be at the part of the arc where the plot is dire. God is not seeming to intervene. Your pain and your suffering is real. Why does God not send me his flaming army? Be freshly comforted and reminded that Jesus can sympathize with you in your weakness. When will he send me help? That we don't know, and that's a difficult question. But we do know that that is not the end to the story. And a God who saved by intervening with Elijah and saved by not intervening with Christ is acting in wisdom and love in your situation. Your story is not over. Keep asking God to act. So at this point, we've been talking in big, broad spiritual terms, in the supernatural. I want to talk about the practical reality that this produces in our lives when we're able to see with spiritual eyes. Spiritual sight, while it sounds like a cool skill, may sound like a somewhat impractical and a bit wafty that you may make you want to wear like a solar system sweatshirt or one that has like a wolf howling at the moon or like a combination of both of those. Spiritual eyesight can sound like a skill that maybe like a psychic has, but it's not something that a normal average American suburbanite needs. That may be something that we can feel when we're talking about things that are this big, spiritually speaking, this miraculous, this supernatural. But I want to ground this in some facts that the Bible shows about how Elisha reacted because he had these eyes of faith. So first, Elisha acted with total peace in the midst of an apparently terrible circumstance. So when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Do you notice there is not a single exclamation point in any of Elisha's statements? "Oh Lord, please bind them!" There are a bunch of like very calm, methodical, like it says, as the Syrians are coming down the hill, he prays, "Oh Lord, please strike them with blindness." As soon as I would have observed a landscape full of an enemy army, I'd be like, "Lord, smite them, all of them." Can you imagine the confidence to ask for their blindness, not for their utter, total destruction? Elisha didn't overreact. He asked for their blindness, not for their destruction. Is anybody here a fan of snakes? I'm just going to ask for a show of hands. Anyone? Okay, I see one, couple. Oh my gosh, my children? So I'm not a fan of snakes. But if you've ever had a snake come into your yard, these smattering of snake fans, they'll say, "Why didn't you just drop it outside your fence?" I don't think that way. I grab a shovel and I chop those little things in half. I'm 1-0 against snakes. The idea of dropping this devilish creature outside of my fence and having it have the opportunity to come back and slither into my master bedroom is not something I'm willing to risk. How confident must you be in God's protection and provision to take the army that was just trying to kill you, leading them into the capital of your country? Samaria was the capital of Israel, and dropping them off. I can tell you, my knee jerk would not have been to do that. But when we see God's limitless power, we don't feel the pressure to win decisive victories in every situation. We can act with peaceful and confident obedience, because sometimes decisive victory is what's needed, like in situations of sin. God wants us to win decisive victories against our sin. But if the enemy is a difficult relationship or somebody that's wronged us, we must listen to what obedience looks like from the Lord and to follow his leading. Spiritual eyes can discern the difference. And then lastly, Elisha acted with remarkable kindness. So let's continue reading what Elisha did. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, so like Elisha had just brought the army, he dropped them off in the capital city, and now the king of Israel is looking at this enemy army that's bewildered and befuddled and no longer having a strategic advantage. And he's like, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" To which Elijah answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you've taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. So not only did he capture them without harming them, he healed them. He restrained the Israelite king and the army that was eager to kill them. And then he served them and made them a great feast. When we're confident in the power and the nearness of God, because he opens our eyes by faith, we can act peacefully. We can act without overreacting, and we can act even to love our enemies. So I want to conclude. Spiritual sight is a God-given, and it's a miraculous thing. It's something that we can only receive through God healing our spiritual blindness. In fact, our default condition is eyes, spiritual eyes that are darkened to the reality of his spirit that's around us. Reality of God's power and his presence, the spiritual battles that are being waged, the acts of obedience and faith that God has for us, God needs to open our eyes to these things. Without God's intervention, we're subject to trying to make meaning of our world with our natural eyes alone. This sad state is not just the plight of the unsaved. Even after God has given us eyes of faith, we can drift into looking with eyes of doubt. We can disbelieve. We can underestimate. Or we can just plain marginalize God in favor of worldly concerns or priorities. The story of Elisha shows how our eyes of faith can reveal God's incredible power available to us. I started my message with a PG-13 story of how I rushed to the hospital when I thought I might lose my physical eye. Don't leave here today without doing a serious self-assessment of your spiritual eyes. What's the condition of your eyes of faith? Rush yourself to the hospital of gospel community, of gospel discipleship. Listen to God's word and ask for the Holy Spirit, and let the great healer open your eyes. This morning, God can open spiritual eyes, and he can give us the eyes that look at our physical world with faith. I trust that we'll leave here strengthened in our faith. We may be up against enormous odds, great suffering, insurmountable resistance, but we can have miraculous peace and comfort in our circumstance when we see God's power and his nearness. Let's pray. God, Elisha prayed that you would open the eyes of his servant. Lord, we pray along with Elisha, would you open our eyes to see your power and your nearness? Would you give us peace that is surpassing understanding? Lord, would you work in healing us this morning, healing us of our disposition to lean on our natural eyes when you want to open our eyes to spiritual truths? Would you work that in our church? We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.